Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. Glad that you're here. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are with us today. We're going to continue in our series. And today we're going to look into the book of Mark and we're going to see Jesus as healer. Anybody found Jesus to ever been a healer in your life? You've ever, some kind of healing has taken place. But we're going to look at what a pericope, a story that Mark lays out, and then look at it in a very comprehensive way. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45, we'll read the text. I'll begin, and then as we get to words that are in bold, I'll invite you to join me. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Is that, it sounds like some of the mothers here, maybe that's the way it is in your family, but they were looking for Jesus. Let's read together. But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning, "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along, required in the law of Moses, for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went away and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. As we look into the richness of your word, may it bring life and healing and hope to us today. Lord, I pray if there is someone among us who does not have a personal relationship with you, may this be the day of salvation. For those of us who know you, may we learn more about you and grow in our appreciation and love for you. We love you. And we thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Please be seated. So we're continuing in our series, More to the Story. We're looking at what the writers of the Gospels have given us as first-generation believers and first-generation people who were there, and they saw the works in the life of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to focus on healing. And when we talk about healing, how many of you, your very first thought goes, like, Pastor, you go to physical healing, right? You say, "He healed me." You, there's something physically, there was a malady that was there. However, sometimes, and as we look into the scripture, we find out that more than just about healing, it's also about Jesus healing us emotionally and healing us as spiritually. And that still happens. Spiritual healing, emotional healing, and physical healing. I'm so glad that I didn't grow up and indoctrinated in some way of cessationist, where there are churches that you could go to in Baltimore today where they say healing stopped with the apostles. Aren't you glad healing is still evident today? 2,000 years later, the work of Jesus Christ still flows through us, and there are still physical healing and other types of healing. Now, when you look at the text and you look at Mark's writing, you see Jesus had been traveling around the Sea of Galilee. He had been traveling around the Decapolis, the 10 cities, 10 small towns that were around there. And the scripture tells us that he's teaching, he's casting out demons, and he's healing the sick. And as a little aside, when you read the text, you find out that there was only the only people who really recognized Jesus at that time for who he was those who were possessed by demons. The demons knew that he was the Son of God. Other people hadn't figured that out yet. But great crowds of people were pursuing this new healing rabbi. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be near him. Now, Mark gives us this comprehensive, again, look at the healer. He includes the priorities. He includes the whole of Jesus' life and what it was like to be a healer and how God used him. What the inward and what the outward habits were of Jesus that made him a healer. Let me give you three thoughts from the text. If you're writing these down, you'll see the first thought on the screen. The healer, and when we're using the word healer, it's capitalized. This is Jesus. Jesus the healer. The healer oriented his life around prayer. He oriented his life around prayer. We just read Mark writes for us that before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you. Why are you out here in this wilderness area? Why are you out here in this desert area?" See, the response to the miraculous was overwhelming. Everyone wanted to see Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't need Twitter to expand his popularity. He didn't need his disciples to do hashtag Galilean healer, hashtag miracle worker, hashtag you got to come to Trinity and you got to see this. Word of mouth because of who Jesus was, and in that day it just spread quickly. He didn't need any of what modern day evangelists have. He didn't need lights, camera, action. All he had to do is Jesus showed up. You know, how many of you know when Jesus shows up, everybody knows it and it makes a difference? Jesus shows up and healings are taking place and people are swarming around him and following him to the point they are even forgetting about their physical needs like food or and their shelter, and they're just following him around the Sea of Galilee. And in this very busy time for Jesus, Jesus had this, we may use a modern day kind of saying, that Jesus was too busy not to pray. Let me say that again. He was too busy not to pray. Because when you follow the life of Jesus, the busier he gets, the more he prays. How many of you think that might be a good idea for all of us today? The busier he gets, the more he prays, the more pressure, the more he prays. And so he pulls himself apart from all these people and he prays. You can say, "Well, Jesus, if you're just a healer, why don't you just start healing everyone? Why do you need to pray? You are God incarnate. You could just pray. You could just heal everyone. You don't need to pray." How many of you know we all need to pray? And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray to accomplish the task that he has called us to? Jesus' schedule revealed his priority. His priority was prayer. His priority was early in the morning in an isolated place. You know, I follow some folks and they're at Starbucks doing their prayer and their daily devotions. I'm like, not really sure I need caffeine to do prayer and daily devotions. I think there's a lot of distractions. Jesus went to the place where it was just him and the Father, the Son and the Father. When you pray, Abba, Father, he oriented his life around prayer, not in a penthouse view. Well, you know, you see somebody post, "Well, I'm up looking over the Pacific Ocean and this wonderful view, and it brings me close to God." Jesus went out to an isolated, deserted place and got close to God. I don't need all of nature to get me close to God. Sometimes you just need to be away from people to get close to God. Anybody ever found that in their life? You just need to get away from some of the stuff and just say, "God, it's you and me. There's nothing else, just you and me." Early in the morning, in the wilderness. And Jesus needed to turn up his prayer life because of everything that was happening around him. And what does healthy prayer life do for us? It changes our orientation. It takes our compass of our life and points it towards heaven, points it towards the Father. The key to Jesus' life was his orientation to his Father. See, quite often when we think about prayer, if you're like me, you think about prayer, "Well, God, I could use this, and God, if you could help here, and God, you could do this, and if God, you could do that." Jesus went and he just said, "My orientation is, God, I want more of you. I need more of you in my life." For us, it'd be, "I need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives." We need more of God in our lives. Anybody in the room need more of God in your life? Mothers or wives, your husbands need more of God. Amen? Come on, give me some amens on that one. The purpose of prayer is not to get things from God, but to get God, to be with him. The psalmist in Psalm 5:3 put it this way. He said, "Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly." When you're with God, you're going to believe something's going to happen. You can wait expectantly. That prodigal's going to come home. The healing is going to take place. God is going to come alongside you and be your comfort. He's going to be whatever you need. See, Jesus had such a strong orientation toward God that nothing rattled him. Anybody been rattled this past week? Anything happened in your life that kind of like, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Why did I have to put up with that? Why'd you give me these kids? Why'd you give me this husband?" You know, whatever is rattling your life this week, or what is it that causes your blood pressure to rise to unhealthy levels? And maybe the person you'll see, or the person you'll go to lunch with, hopefully not somebody you go to lunch with today, but somebody you're around. What brings you maybe intolerable disappointment? Here's the key to life, and key to prayer, your prayer life. To the degree that you orient your life towards God, towards the Father, to that degree, the setbacks and the disappointments of life will not rattle you. They will not shatter your life because you're so focused on who He is and what He is and what He is doing in your life. You're not going to be dragged down. You're not going to come into church, "Oh, Pastor, you just don't know how rough this week's been." You just want to say, "How much time you spent with God this week?" You still trust in Him. We just sang it, and sometimes it's kind of easy to sing it when the keyboard's going and the drums and the guitar is going, but how about in the silence of the night? How about when everybody else seems to have left you? Do you still have that God orientation? I know whom I have believed in, and I believe he's capable. He's more than capable, and He's faithful, and He's going to keep that which He's given to me to the end. God is with you. And so as you orient your life, as Jesus did, towards the Father, before everything else, you're not going to be shaken. The second thought about the healer is the healer used both words and deeds to meet the needs. A little rhyming there, not really intentional, but he used words and deeds to meet the needs. Jesus said when the crowds were pressing him, the disciples were coming and saying, we've got to go back out and we've got to do ministry. The tent crusade's going on. Jesus, we've got to go and do this and we've got to keep this healing thing going on. This is what Jesus said. We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Two things. Word. What is word? Word is, in a strong sense, and theologically, we're thinking of the preaching, the declaration of God's word. And one of the challenges Jesus faced, and one of the challenges we face in church today, are people who want miracles, but they don't want the word. They don't want to be changed. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be exhorted, but they want the miraculous to happen in their life. Wouldn't it be nice just to eat ice cream three times a day and then chocolate and that's all you had and you didn't need to eat those vegetables or fruit? You could just have a cappuccino and just a banana split or a hot fudge sundae that would just be wonderful. But how many of you know that's not really healthy, right? You're going to have some problems when that happens. Well, some people, they want miracles, but they don't want the word. In Luke chapter 4, Luke is looking at the same story. And in Luke 4, the crowd wanted Jesus to stay and perform miracles, but this is what Jesus declared in Luke 4:43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. I wasn't sent just to be a heavenly bellhop and to meet your needs. I was sent to declare the kingdom of God. I was sent to declare the word of God. See, some of our deepest needs are greater than a physical healing. We need a healing word. And the word comes and brings healing into our life. And it can bring physical healing. Leo Lathrum, who just passed away a few weeks ago at 91 years old, we recognized him last year at our freedom celebration. A couple of years ago, with macular degeneration in his eyes, which means you can't see straight ahead. You can see in the periphery, but you can't see straight ahead. I was preaching one Sunday. We didn't have prayer for sick that day. In the middle of the sermon, his eye opened up. And for months after that, he was able to see clearly out. It was just the word. It wasn't me. It was the word of God. And when you preach the word, miracles happen. And sometimes they're physical. But how many of you realize some of the greatest miracles are spiritual, aren't they? They're emotional. They're the needs in our relationships. And so what is preaching? Preaching encompasses at least three things. It encompasses repentance. John the Baptist, repent. Repent from your sins. He was preaching. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Preaching is about truth. We're going to know the truth and what's going to set us free. Not politics is not going to set us free. Hallelujah. But it's the word of God. It's the truth of God. Repentance and truth. And it's also grace and it's many other things. But the word of God has to go forward. You know, when someone receives a physical healing, it's pretty obvious. But when someone has a spiritual healing, an inner healing, sometimes it happens quickly, and sometimes it's just a process of the more the word we get into us, the greater the healing in our life, and we become the kinder people, the people that God has called us to be. Now, when I think about preaching in our culture today, preaching in America is generally an affront to the average Americans. You think, I'm going to go to that church and have that guy up front tell me how I should think, what I should do, what I should believe? I'm not going to do that. Who is that person? What's this book, this 2,000-year-old book? I don't believe that. I have science, and I do this, and I do a little bit of that. And what does the scripture say? You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to come back to God. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was preaching. The kingdom of God has come. This is how everything has changed because Jesus came. So there was the word, the preaching, and then there were the deeds of Jesus, the physical miracles. This man with leprosy comes. He presses through the crowd. He kneels in front of Jesus. He's begging to be healed, and he says, "You can heal me." And secondly, most importantly, he says, "And make me clean. Make me clean." The text tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. He reaches out and he touches him and he says, "I am willing." And he says, "Be healed." And then he told him to go to the priest and let them examine him and prove that he was not only healed, but he was ceremonially, religiously clean. The deeds of Jesus were always an affirmation of the words of Jesus. We say that again. Deeds are an affirmation of the words of what he was speaking, what he was teaching. Jesus preached that sinners could be made clean, that relationships can be healed, that emotions can be whole. And then he heals this leper. And when you think of leprosy, think of the ways that leprosy would have affected you in that day. One, leprosy affected you physically. Your flesh was literally being eaten away from your body, and there was no cure. Not only physically, but socially. You were an outcast. You were viewed as contagious. You had to stay in, quote unquote, the wilderness, away from people. You had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," if anyone was coming. You had to announce who you were and your uncleanness. You were cut off from everyone in society. You couldn't go to Mother's Day dinner and sit down with the rest of the family. The only group that you were not cut off from were other lepers. That was it, other people with leprosy. And spiritually, the Jews saw leprosy as a curse from God. As God saying, this is a result of your sin. And so religiously, you were an outcast. When my brother in the late brother had contracted AIDS. And I remember when he came back and he was turning his life back over to Christ, coming back to church. People in church didn't know a lot about AIDS. People in science didn't know a lot about AIDS. You didn't know how contagious it was. We had people in the church that my dad pastored that were upset that my dad would even allow my brother to come into the building and to be among other people because he had HIV/AIDS. And of course, then we go home and we're sitting at the table and we're eating together and we're using plates and silverware that he's used. We're not really sure about it. My dad, the little Italian dad, Italians like to eat off other people's plates. And so he would eat off my brother's plate and we're like, "Dad, you know, we don't know, okay, we're not sure." But it was that kind of like leprosy. I remember getting my brother, bailing him out of jail in California, flying out and having him get out of jail and then going to a restaurant. You go to a restaurant, the restaurant's like vacant, maybe there's three people in it. They take the two of us because of his emaciated face and his looks. It was very obvious that he had AIDS or was very sickly. And it was like we got the worst table in the house back by the kitchen, noisy and dark. And that's where they put the two of us because here's a guy who's brought in another guy that looks like he has leprosy or has AIDS. And so we don't want anybody else seeing that. That's just a tiny part of what it would be like to have been a leper 2,000 years ago. In fact, in rabbinical teaching, if a leper is standing underneath a tree and you come along and walk underneath the shadow of that same tree, you're unclean. You have to wait. You have to go through the ceremonial cleaning before you can be back with the community of faith, before you can go back to the synagogue, or before you can go to the temple. You can no longer participate in religious ceremonies. And so when the leper came, he didn't just ask to be healed. He said, "If you will, you can heal me and you can make me clean. You can make me clean." Now, let me give you just a brief working definition of clean. Clean means clean before God, clean in the community, clean physically, that I can be whole, I can be ceremonially clean, I can worship with the other worshipers. And what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond? And this is kind of the key to the crux of this whole story. Jesus, who could speak the word and a child could be healed miles away. Jesus, who could speak to the wind and the waves. Jesus, who could just speak the word and things can happen. What does Jesus do? He moved with compassion. Jesus touched him. Jesus touched the guy with AIDS when everybody didn't know whether that was contagion or not. Jesus touched the guy with leprosy when everybody knew that that was a contagion. See, if you love someone, you're going to do everything you can within your power to meet their needs, aren't you? You're going to be with them. My dad for years would get in alongside my brother in bed when my brother was going through withdrawal and other symptoms, and he would hug him, spend the whole night there because he loved him so much. My dad really didn't matter if he got AIDS. He wanted my brother to be whole. He wanted my brother to spend eternity in Jesus. So if you love someone, you're going to do whatever. Now, sometimes, even though we want that to happen, sometimes we use this to not love people. See, sometimes some churches we can be very legalistic. And we can say, oh, but they do this and they do that and they do this. And we can't be with them and we're going to get unclean if we're with them. It was a noted traveling evangelist who has his own private jet. He said he can't fly in a regular jet with people because he loses the anointing if he flies there. He's got to fly in his private jet. Like, okay, yeah, I don't know whose anointing you have, but it's not the anointing of Jesus. Is that anointing? You can be with people with demons and that anointing isn't lessened any time. But, you know, there's some crazy things. And we can say, okay, we've got to come out from among them and be separate. We can use all this kind of legalism that we're God's chosen, frozen, and we never do anything, but we just gather together. Or you have Christians who are on this, not legalism, but I'll call it, for sake of conversation, liberalism and religious liberalism. It's like, oh, we're going to feed the world. We're never going to tell them to repent, but we're just going to be kind. See, if we're kind to them and help them, they'll be kind to us. They'll be kind to others. And Jesus likes kind people. And all kind people are going to get to heaven. How many of you know you're not going to get to heaven without Jesus Christ? But we need to feed people, and we need to tell people the truth. So we don't need to be legalist. We don't need to be liberalist. We need to be gospelist. It's not a word, but, you know, something like that. We need to preach the whole gospel. We need to come with compassion. We need to come with truth. People need the word, and they need the deeds. Faith without works is dead, isn't it? And it's not just our works, because our works are as filthy what? Rags. So it can't just be our works, and it can't be just saying, oh, we have faith. You put the two of them together, and you have someone who's moved with compassion, who goes beyond what is needed, beyond what everyone else will do. I want to ask you a question. How does your compassion compare to the compassion of Jesus? Do we sometimes use this to separate us from other people? Do we sometimes use this to help other people and not tell them about Jesus? How is your compassion? What would that look like? Have you focused on the words of Jesus and forgotten the deeds? Or have you focused on the deeds of Jesus and forgotten the words of Jesus? Let's put them all together, church, and let's tell the truth, and let's be filled with compassion as the healer was. Let me give you the final thought. The healer invites us to let our healing be our testimony. The healer invites us to let our healing be our testimony. Remember then this context of the story. The leper comes to Jesus in the midst of people he's not to come in contact with. Remember other stories. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who comes through and she touches the hem of the rabbi's garment. She's not to touch the hem of his garment anyway as a female in that context, but she's hemorrhaging, so she's not to touch the hem of his garment. She's not to touch the people around her, but yet she presses through. Well, this leper is just like that. He's breaking all the rules, and he's hoping for a miracle. How many of you would do the very same thing if you were in his shoes and you knew a healer was in the house and you knew you had no other hope, there was no other way that you were going to be healed? You'd take some chances. You'd risk somebody saying, get out of here. You would do whatever you could. I wonder sometimes maybe in our religious etiquette, I wonder if that keeps us from healing sometimes in our life. What would people think? Who might share that information? Aren't you thankful for we can come to God in faith, and we can just press through, and we can say that what the leper said. The leper said this, if you are willing. Say that with me. If you are, one more time, if you are willing. He knew God could do anything. He knew Jesus. He knew the history. He said, and if you're willing, and in saying if you're willing, this is what I love about that statement. The leper is not putting conditions on Jesus. Say, now, Jesus, I need you to do this for me, and I need you to do that tomorrow, and on Tuesday, Jesus, if you'll take care of this. He just said, if you're willing. What kind of statement is that? That's a statement of fully trusting God. God, I need your help. Whatever you're willing to do, whatever you want to do, I fully trust you. He fully trusted Jesus. to make him clean, whatever that would look like. You know, many of us, we want Jesus on our own terms. I'd become a Christian, you know, and we have all kinds of excuses why we won't follow him. And there's a lack of commitment. And I wonder how many people were living beneath God's blessing if we would just say, Jesus, whatever you want in my life today, if you're willing, would you cleanse me? Would you heal me? Would you be with me? See, the key to the story is that not only does he ask that question, the key to the whole story is that Jesus does something even more scandalous than the leper. The leper is pressed through the crowd. The leper has come to Jesus with this wonderful request. But remember what we've talked about. Lepers who are ceremonially unclean need to live apart from everyone else. In the leper's world, unclean, catch this, unclean always makes clean unclean. Did you catch this? If you're unclean, you always make clean unclean. There's no other way around it. A rabbi who ate with or a rabbi who touched a leper would become unclean. It didn't matter how spiritual they were. But the text tells us that instantly the leprosy disappeared, the man was healed, and Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anybody else. Go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Jesus tells the leper to go to the religious community, the religious leaders, to fulfill the requirement of the law for an unclean person. But what would you think naturally should have also happened? Who else should have gone to the temple and said, I need to be looked at, and I need to be listed as ceremonially clean? Jesus. Jesus reached out and touched him. Jesus didn't just speak the word. Jesus reached out and touched the leper. So the clean should have become unclean when he reached out and touched the leper. He should have been declared unclean. He touched a leper. But this was one of the few acts, one of the first acts that we have in Christianity, in Jewish thought, that the person who has been clean has made the unclean clean. Are you tracking with me for a minute? The person who is clean, the one, the only one who was ever fully clean, they touched the unclean, and the unclean became clean, and the clean stayed clean. He's clean. He is clean. Jesus Christ. You know what that reminds me is that regardless of the depths of your sin, one touch from Jesus and you're made fully clean, completely clean. Jesus isn't made dirty. Jesus isn't made sinful. You are made clean, regardless of the depths of your sin. Now what happens? This leper can worship God. This leper can join the community of faith. This leper can have Mother's Day lunch with a family. This leper's physically whole because he's been touched by the Master's hand. What a powerful foreshadowing of Calvary and what would happen on that cross. People, you and I, we should have been abandoned to the wilderness spiritually. We should be saying unclean, unclean, unclean. We should be saying like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man with unclean lips among an unclean people. We should be in the wilderness. We shouldn't be allowed into the temple. We shouldn't be allowed into the holy place or even the outer courts. We shouldn't be allowed there. But we're made clean by the one who was abandoned to the wilderness. He went outside the city gates and was hung on a tree. He took on our uncleanness. He took on our sin so we could be sin-free, so we could be religiously, ceremonially clean before the Lord. I love this old hymn, I stand amazed in the presence. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned. What's the next word, those of you who know it? Unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The second verse is, for me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. The fourth verse is, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Anybody have a testimony today of the Savior's love for you, that he died on the cross, that you are spiritually clean? We sing a song that says, he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might be able to enter in, so that we can be clean. He reached out, moved with compassion. He came to this earth to give his life for us. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 13. He says, we have an altar from which the priest in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. Read this with me as we get to these bold words. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is what? Not our permanent home. We are looking forward to what? A home yet to come. Anybody here have a home in heaven? Anybody here saying, I'm looking forward to no more mortgage payments, no more gas and electric bills. I'm looking forward to no sickness. I'm looking forward to what it looks like when we are totally set free from the limitations of this world. You're like the leper. If you're a believer, you have a testimony, and you need to share that testimony. What God has done in your life. You need to say, Jesus has healed me. And not only has he healed me, I'm clean. I stand clean. I am his righteousness. Yeah, I've messed up this week, but I've prayed and I am his righteousness. When he looks at me, he doesn't see the sins from this past week or the past year. All he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who moved with compassion, reached out and made me clean. John Ortberg tells a story in his book, God is Closer Than You Think, about a leper colony in Hawaii. He said, Father Damien was a priest who became famous for his willingness to serve lepers. He moved to a village on the island of Molokai in Hawaii that had been quarantined to serve as a leper colony. For 16 years, he lived in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds. He embraced the bodies no one else would touch. He preached to the hearts that would otherwise have been left alone. He organized schools, bands, and choirs. He built homes so the lepers could have shelter. He built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when they died, they could be buried with dignity. Slowly, it was said that Kalawao became a place to live rather than a place to die, for Father Damien offered them hope. Father Damien was not careful about keeping his distance. He did nothing to separate himself from his people. He dipped his fingers in their poi bowl along with the patients. He shared his pipe. He did not always wash his hands after bandaging open sores. He got close. For this, the people loved him. Then one day, he stood up and he began his sermon with these two words, "We lepers." Now, he wasn't just helping them. He was one of them. From this day forward, he wasn't just living on their island, he was in their skin. First, he had chosen to live as they lived. Now he would die as they would die. Now they were in it together. Ortberg says, one day God came to earth and began his message with, "We lepers." Now he wasn't just helping us. Now he was one of us. Now he was in our skin, and now we are in it together. I'm so thankful that Jesus came and gave his life and took our place and took the leprosy of sin so that we could be made whole. Would you bow your heads with me as musicians are joining me? If you're here this morning, don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, say, Pastor, how can I be clean? How can I attain that in my life? Let me give you three steps. List them with A, B, and C. A is you have to admit your sins. You have to admit that you are spiritually like the leper. You need to be made clean. Your anger, your failures, the bitterness, other things that we deal with that you cannot stop, you cannot get forgiveness from any other way. then through Jesus Christ, you admit that. B is you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only way. That's the truth. We talked about declaring God's word. That's the truth. Jesus declared it himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no way to have a prayer life except through Jesus Christ. And so if you put your faith in him, you say, I believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day that we call Easter. You put your faith in him. And C is choose. Admit, believe, and choose. You choose to follow him. You go away different. You begin reading his word. You allow his Holy Spirit to guide you. And you make that choice to follow him. If you choose that today to follow him, you will be saved. Admit, believe, and choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for coming and giving your life. We thank you that you didn't just stay in heaven and say, I don't want to get my fingers dirty. I don't want to have to go down to this earth and to take on all the turmoil and the abuse and even go to the cross. But Father, you allowed your son Jesus to come and to give his life, to be one of us, to be take our sin, even though he was sinless, to take our pain, to take all the things we deserve. Instead of us being outside the city gates, he went outside for us, and we are so thankful. Father, I pray right now for those who are coming to you or maybe renewing their commitment to you and saying, Jesus, I admit I need you. I believe you're the Son of God, and today I choose to follow you. As they make that their prayer, may they receive the witness in their life through the power of your Holy Spirit that they are forgiven, that they have now a newfound hope that's not just for this life, but it's an eternal hope. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Father, in these next few moments as we sing, as we celebrate communion, as we have prayer for healing, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have preeminence here. And that, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each one of us individually? Allow us to hear what you want us to hear, what we need to know today, so that we can go away encouraged. We can go away knowing that you are with us. We can go away like the leper and just have it be the statement of the week. Lord, if you're willing. Lord, you know what my friends are facing in this sanctuary. Family issues, work issues, relational issues, resource issues. And we just come to you and say, Holy Spirit, if you're willing, we trust you. We have confidence in you. So, Father, as we celebrate communion, we thank you for allowing your son to come. As we pray for healing, we invite you, healer, to heal through our prayers today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen.